to the book of Genesis, how everything began. And we have a interesting portion this morning from Genesis chapter 4 on the beginnings of civilization. And if you notice the title in the bulletin, I put civil in quotes. We'll find out why. Civilization. Allow me to read, and I can do it, give myself enough time here. Genesis chapter 4, and then we'll pick ourselves up because I'll be focusing on the second half of the chapter. But to get the context, Genesis 4. Now Adam knew his wife, Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabel. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me. even a young man, for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70 sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, just it is amazing how you in grace have dealt with us as human beings from the very start. We'll see this again. And you do so to this day much better than we will ever, ever deserve. Such is your great grace, Lord, expressed especially in sending your Son Jesus Christ to the cross to die for our sins, to take our punishment, to die in our place, to be our substitute for all the wrongs we have done. Lord, thank you. Lord, you know our hearts and lives. You know the things going on in our lives at this point, the needs that we have. Sometimes they're more than physical. Sometimes they're emotional. Sometimes they're financial. But Lord, just pray again. We pray for our brother James. Your hand would continue to be upon him for healing. And Lord, I know there's others. For Rosie Cooley, just your hand upon her, whatever's going on in your body at this time. Lord, just your mercies. And for the things that are going on in lives, maybe physically, maybe not so severe, but Lord, you know. And for what you're doing in our lives, and Lord, the things we're going through, help us to turn to you, help us to look to you, help us to trust you. Lord, pray again for those over us in authority, as your word instructs us to, for those in leadership of our state and country. Lord, help them to look beyond their agendas, help decisions to be made in accordance with the will of God. And yet, Lord, at the same time, we realize you're on the throne. It's not a king or president or premier or anyone else. You're on the throne. You haven't given it up to anyone else. We trust you. Lord, may your will be done. Help us as your people, Lord, to follow you in such times as these. You have brought us. You've allowed us to be alive in such, at this time, in a country that we are in with everything that's going on. Lord, help us to be your people, faithful to you, true to your word, but it's because of your grace. Because what else would we want to trust? What else can we trust? But Lord, we trust in you. And so, Father, continue your expressions of goodness to us as we are here before your word. Speak to us, open the eyes of our hearts, open our minds. Help us to engage. Lord, speak to me. Speak to us here in each of our lives. For you alone, Lord, know us totally, completely. Thoroughly. Give us ears to hear for our good, for your glory. We pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen. I wanted to read the first half of this again just to get the context because of the things that will be referred to in the second half of the chapter that happened in the first. Cain and Abel, again, there's just different ideas, but God respected Abel and his offering. Notice the separation of the name and the offering, but not to Cain, and Cain was distraught. And again, God says to Cain, if you do well, which implies there's not quite something right about you, Cain, expressed as you've expressed in your offering. We covered that last week. And obviously, Cain, with what God told him, went in one ear, out the other. and rose up, killed his own brother. It only took to the second generation of the human race for murder to enter in. Second generation, Adam and Eve's own children. That was fast, for when death entered, for when sin entered, death through sin, and here's death. So let's take it on down the line here, because we will see what happens further with Cain and then to his descendants. And then at the end, what happens further with Adam and Eve. So I think it's interesting. Again, to backtrack a little bit, God said to Cain, verse 10, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood, you're cursed, you will be a vagabond. Immediately Cain, verse 13, in common contemporary language, whines about the punishment that God gives him, the judgment, when it should be that God should say, Cain, you know what the penalty for murder is? Murder, you're done, life is over for you. But God in grace says, here. And then immediately, you know what Cain does? Unfair, too much, too much. Well, and then, as one writer says, verse 14, at the start, Cain turns it around and makes it God's fault. This is too much, and you have driven me out, verse 14. So for those in communication, it's better to use a me sentence than it is a you. Because here's Cain going to God, you did it. It's like, oh yeah? Well, Cain, who's the murderer around here? But God doesn't argue. So as a matter of fact, more grace, because Cain comes up with, I'll be hidden from your face. Who said that? God's everywhere, sees everything. And it will happen at the end of verse 14. Anyone who finds me kills me. Who said that? By the way, remember, there's other people around at this time. So the question we asked a couple weeks ago when we started this section, big question, who's Cain's wife? Oh, there's got to be other people. So Adam and Eve's story, Bible myth. But wait, in the start of chapter 5, Adam and Eve had lots of children. As a matter of fact, it says they are, verse 3, chapter 5, 130 years old to the birth of Seth. And it says, verse 4 at the end, as far as Adam and Eve, sons and daughters, God said, have kids, lots of kids. And they did. And so somewhere in there, you know, we're not told, but time has gone, and there's children having children. And so the question of who's Seth's wife is not a really big deal if they just look at the scripture. Who's Cain's wife? So Cain went out, verse 16. So let's describe Cain here. From the presence of the Lord, it's a phrase which assumes before he was in the presence of the Lord, but it's an act of leaving, as if God's right there and I'm leaving him. Out from the presence of the Lord, this follows through with Cain, from the presence of the Lord and dwelt. And just right there, dwelt, and then we'll see what happens when he dwells. What did God say to Cain? Fugitive, vagabond. Now, we're not back to the old TV series or movie, The Fugitive. Because it's like you're a fugitive from law? No. So younger people ask your older parents what the fugitive is. But it's not a fugitive from law. Fugitive in the Hebrew here means basically someone who's scattered or moves around a lot, who wanders. And a vagabond is someone who does the same, but who you would mourn or take pity on or feel sorry for. A vagabond. Somebody you go, oh boy, you know. Transient. Churches get transients. And sometimes it's like discernment. Am I getting taken for a ride here? Because they've been all over and now they're adding to the pot here? Or is their story real? But when a story is real, it's like, oh my, what a sad story. If that's all true, that is just sad. Okay, that's the idea of vagabond. Same thing, only you'd feel sorry for them. So, First of all, you don't dwell someplace if you're a fugitive and a vagabond. So that's Cain, though. He's dwelling. And then in verse 17, let's see what he happens. He gets married, sure, he's settling in. Let's see what happens. Has a child, nothing wrong with having children, that's fine. But verse 17 in the middle, here's Cain some more. And rebellion is against God. God said, you're going to wander. And so what's the first thing Cain does in reference to him? Have a child? Skip the wandering part. Skip the moving around. Let's build something and stay here. One writer said, building a city to counteract God's curse of wandering. Building a city. Now, it could be small. Could be small, but building a settlement for protection because he did not believe that God says, you're not going to get hurt. So he didn't believe that. That's Cain's mindset. So I need a place for protection. Build a city. And then notice the name of the place he built. Notice his name. The name of his son, Enoch. And Enoch means dedicated, settled, fixed. Names a city after his son, one writer says, looking for permanence. So here I am. Skip the wandering all over the place. I'm stopping here. God has said, you will wander. And Cain's going, forget it. I'm here. I'm stuck. I'm going to name the city after my son to show even a greater expression of, we're here. We're putting our roots down. After God has said, you have no roots. So that's Cain. That's Cain. William Ernest Henley's poem. Great classic poem. Any of you English majors out there probably have studied this at one time. Spirit of Cain. Out of the night that covers me black as the pit, from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. Here's the clincher. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's the spirit of Cain. Or as Frank Sinatra would sing, I did it my way. That's it. Same attitude, same mentality. My way. I'm the captain. So here's Cain. Being protected by God's mercy in all of this, and yet, here's what he does. Protected by God's mercy. Now there's a thought on that. How is he responding in this? The same way that soldiers in foxholes, in wars, would cry out to God, save me, and make promises. And God would be merciful and see that they were saved all the way through. And then what happens? Sometimes God knows what happened in foxholes. Sometimes it's real. Other times it's forgotten. I promise this, I promise that. People in crisis. You've dealt with somebody probably in a crisis. I have. Someone crisis, or even comes to Christ in a crisis, and then afterwards, where are they? Where are they? Now, God knows, but sometimes I certainly don't. God's the one who looks on the heart, but it's like time of crisis and this and that, and they came to Christ and promised this and promised that, and then after a while, it's like, what happened? That's Cain. Taking the mercy of God for granted and then going his own way. It's like it's all forgotten. Everything God told him is forgotten. Oh, human nature has not changed. As a matter of fact, let's follow Cain through a little further. This is all in here for a reason. His descendants. So there's a bunch of names in verse 18, and it just goes one to the next to the next to the next. So we get down about five or so to Lamech, five generations down. And then here we go. Where did he come up with the idea of two wives? Where is that? Doesn't that contradict Genesis chapter 2? Adam said, verse 23, of Eve, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, Genesis 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And Jesus refers to that. He refers to that in questions he had about marriage and divorce and all. No, it said at the beginning. That was God's original perspective on marriage. One flesh. And here's Cain. Here's Lamech. Five generations away. Where'd he come up with two wives? Ada and Zillah. And as some guy said, that's the A to Z of having wives. Ada, Zillah, and everything in between. Two of them. So right away, God's moral marriage standard was changed. Because without God, we know this all too well, without God, anything goes. And so now you have this. There's nothing new under the sun. And then you have Lamech's children. Now you're going all about six generations from Adam and Eve. His children. And you have these names, verse 20 and such. Jabel, Jubal, Tubal-Cain, Jabel. You have the agribusiness, the whole agricultural, horticultural business, livestock, animal husbandry, all back there. All back there. And you have Jubal, musical arts. And then you have Tubal-Cain, the metal industry, farming tools, equipments, possibly weapons. Who knows? And I understand from my readings in other times that there are archaeologists that are discovering that primitive man, quote unquote, which we tackled a lot in the first chapter of Genesis. Primitive man was a lot smarter than we give him credit for. Well, here's primitive man going with animal husbandry, creating musical arts, creating who thought of these instruments of entertainment, and then metallurgy, working with metals. Wow, primitive man was smarter than they think. Yeah, way smarter. And we've been going downhill ever since. That's not climate change, folks. That's mental change. When you look at what Adam did, especially with God bringing all the animals, and Adam named every one of them, and that was their name. Talk about a use of brain cells. Anyways, here it is, six generations later, all these things happening. Now, because of the length of life, and we'll get into that into Genesis chapter 5, it's highly probable that great-great-great-grandpa Cain was even still around five generations later. Highly probable because of the length of lives at that time. And therefore, you could have verse 22, as for Zillah, rather than just naming her son Tubal, why call him Tubal-Cain? Why not call him Tubal-Lamech or Tubal-Mehushael? Probably because Tubal-Cain's easier to say. But a reference back to Cain. So it's very well possible Cain is still around. You want to know the story again? Go find your great-great-great-great-grandfather Cain. He'll tell you once again. Very possible. So let's look at this Lamech, because he continues on. Verses 23-24, in reference to his wives. Okay, he says a speech. Those who have studied it say it's in a form of poetry. It could be a song, a speech, poetry. One writer said you might have the start of rap music here. But look at the content of it. And you'll get an idea as to what kind of individual this Lamech is, and happy that you're not married to him. Look at how he starts this. Wives, listen to me. These are commands. And if I was one of the wives, I'd be going, oh boy, what kind of husband do we have here? This guy's a dictator. He's a control freak because of what he expresses. Look at what he expresses. Verse 23, in the middle of it later, what he's actually saying, his boast. I've killed a man for wounding me, even a young man, it's a parallel, same one, for hurting me. Okay, so it's like somebody wanted to do me harm, I killed him. No, wait a second. Young man gives it away. Young man could be almost be translated youngster. Child. I have killed a youngster for hurting me. And then, because it's consistent, because when you look at the end of what he says, and here's another possibility, Cain is still around. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, well, how did he know that? Because it's common knowledge. And you're his descendant. And he's still around if you want to go ask him the story again. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech. So it's either 70 times or it's 77. 11 times as much. Who does this guy think he is anyways? King of Siam? Whoever he thinks he is, he's pretty important in his own eyes. I mean, the whole thing is like, wife to wife, don't ever disagree with him. Won't be good for you. Wives, listen. I've killed for being wounded, for being hurted, even a young man. You hit me, you're dead. That's it. See, when you no longer depend on the mercy of God, then you depend on yourself. That's human nature. Who do you depend on? When you no longer depend on the mercy of God. I mean, here's Cain going out from God's mercy, and what's he got? What's he left with? Himself. Himself. That's all he's got. So he builds a city. Because when you no longer depend upon the mercy of God, you depend some way, shape, or fashion on yourself. You have to. What else you got? So here, this is what's happening. And so we have the rise, quote unquote, I should have said rise, quote unquote, of civilization. You have agriculture, music, metal industries and such. What's missing in all this? Wonderful things, great things, good things. Agriculture, music, working with metals. It's not there. No mention of God. We are now secular. You can get into the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis and already you're going secular. You're going society without God. It didn't take long, did it? Isn't Genesis a great book? It just says so much in such a little, and that's why preachers can preach so long over so little from Genesis. Okay, because it says so much. We're a secular society already. We've hardly gotten maybe a couple hundred years into man's history, and we're already secular. There's no God to be found because there's no God there. There's no mention. Until you get to the end. So this is secular society, totally secular. And that's how Paul would go in Romans chapter 1. Man, God, out of sight, out of mind. Out of the picture. So we'll pull up all our own substitutes for God, creatures, this, that, the other, but the real true God, out. Romans chapter 1. And the slide begins. However, verse 25. So Adam knew his wife again. Isn't that great? Physically intimate in terms of where a child can read the Bible and go, and Adam knew his wife and she conceived. And that's how it puts it. They came together and she had a baby. Adam knew his wife. Once again, by the way, they have knowledge of what's happened because Eve refers to Abel, whom Cain killed, Seth. Oh, okay, so here we go. So why Seth? We're going to find that the line of Jesus Christ runs through Seth. So, but Seth means basically substitute. In place of, because God, verse 25, has appointed me another substitute. Isn't that great? Substitute. Seth. Because of the name of Seth's son was Enosh, and Enosh means man. Only a man, frail. Just a man. Enosh. Ah, that sounds good. Rather than somebody who's got a head so big about them that they have a hard time going through double doors, which was Lamech. But here's Seth. Substitute Enosh. Frail, a man. Because then, and that's what it says, verse 26 in the middle, then. So nothing wrong now with agriculture, music, commerce, the metals industry, anything like that, but now, call on, and it's a general broad word, and it can mean to worship, to proclaim, to pray to name. So now with this, instead of just a secular, materialistic, godless type of focus, there are now individuals who are proclaiming, who are worshiping, who are calling on. What does it say? What does it say? The name of the Lord. There is now with them a spiritual connection and relationship to all of life, where for them, life is more than just, I do this, I do that, I go to work, I get home, I eat, I sleep, I repeat the next day. I'm born, I go through the stages, I die. That's it. Totally secular. It is now, to worship, to proclaim, to call on, to name the name of the Lord. There is now a spiritual focus. Instead of Lamech, there's Enosh. Because with Enosh, with frailty, when you know your frailty, then you start to realize who you should trust. See, when all you've got is yourself and you think yourself is good enough, why call on the name of the Lord? But when you know your frailty, then you know who you should trust. Someone who's there, someone who's wiser than you are, who's bigger than you are, who's more able than you are, who's more capable, who's more loving, who's more kind than you are, than anyone else. You know who you should trust. And men begin to turn their focus to the name of the Lord even more. In this line. But not in general. So here we have the sin nature being passed on, for we all sin. And yet God knows and still deals in graciousness, in his dealings, as we've seen, in his dealings with them and with us, that he's so gracious, giving us life, giving us time, giving us opportunity to know his son, to know forgiveness, to know we have a right standing with God. For now, an eternity through Jesus Christ. And just calling on him in simple trust and faith. Jesus, you died for me. I know my life And I know more, practically speaking, why you died when you died for me. Forgive me. Make me new. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. It's that. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word and the amazing truth within it to not just back then, Lord, but it's us now. For there is a line. There is a line. It seems like there's always a division right here, that kind of division for those who began to call and focus and put as a priority the name of the Lord, and for those who just did their living without. Lord, help us as your people. In gratitude to you for what you've done through us in Jesus Christ, to be able to connect and share with those who have no hope, who don't know Christ. Help us. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.